All right, open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. All right, gotta see what time I have to be done by. Awesome. Okay, if you don't know, as Peter said, my name is Eric. I was an assistant pastor on staff here for a while. I went to church here from the age of 10 till 27. And almost that entire time I sat under Pastor Robert. Man, he is such an incredible pastor. We are so blessed. I am blessed to still be able to call him my pastor. And I gotta tell you, this church I have found is extremely rare. I kind of was in the bubble for so long and just assumed that this is how like every church functions. And then I moved. Nope. This is so incredibly rare. You guys are extremely blessed. So a little bit about my story is I moved to Jacksonville, Florida a couple years ago, 2.5 years ago, and we moved to start a church. But understand that here at this church, I mean, all we would ever do is you announce something and then everybody shows up like, hey, we're doing a Bible study. I remember I wanted to teach through one of the books of the Bible before we went. So I announced, hey, we're going to do a Bible study Friday nights at the West Campus. Come on out. And we had like 100 people every single Friday. Well, I didn't put as much thought into church planning as maybe I should have, right? Like show up to Jacksonville. I'm like, all right, so where's the bulletin? Just want to put it in there that we're having a church plant. And there was no bulletin. I remember stepping off of the plane, my wife, my two little girls, now we've added a little boy, but at the time it was my wife, my two little girls, were stepping off the plane and like reality hits me. I'm like, what am I doing? Right? Like, have no job. That was tough. I knew one person in the city. We had another family that moved down there. The next day, that family that moved from here down there, the husband called me. He's like, all right, what's the plan? I was like, I don't know. I hope you figured that out. Like, I thought you were going to do that part, right? Had no idea what to do. So we did Bible study at the lady's house that we knew. Her name was Ruthie. Her name is Ruthie. She still goes to the church. She's one of the secretaries here is Noreen Wilson. It's her sister. And so we did a Bible study in Ruthie's living room. That's what we did. And we found it was supremely awkward. I called Pastor Robert and I was like, so what should I do like for, you know, church. Like, I don't want to sound official and stuff. He's like, hey, just treat it like it was Calvary Tucson. So I built a huge pulpit. No. Just kidding. I did build a 25-foot stage, though. No, I'm sorry. I had to. I did bring an agape box, and that's real. I did bring an agape box, and we started. There's 4 people our first service. One of them I was married to. And I'm like, man, we make up half the church. But anyways, I get up to teach. I'm like, all right, guys, open up your Bibles with me. And they're both like, okay. Like, you know, why are you so excited? Like, tone it down some. There's not a lot of people here, right? And I'm doing announcements. I'm like, and don't forget, there's an agape box. They're like, what? Like, what? It's for your tithes and offerings. And it's really awkward because it's right there. And we're all just going to stand around. And, oh, this is so uncomfortable. Then I found it was even worse when I wanted to invite someone to church. I would study at Starbucks, and I'd have my Bible open, and I'd try to witness to people when I could. And I'd go, hey, you should come to our church. I'm like, awesome, where do you meet? And I'm like, in Ruthie's living room. Like, do you want to come? Pray about it, maybe? Oh. And they're like, all right, cult, weirdo, right? You know, like, no, we don't serve Kool-Aid. I promise, we're not that weird. Anyways, long story short, we had $2,000 in our church bank account. Basically, we were loaded. No, we weren't. That's not a lot of money for a church. Anyways, we had $2,000, and I was like, well, I don't want to meet in Ruthie's living room anymore, so I'm going to call a bunch of schools. And so I called, like, every school you can imagine. Like, no, we don't like churches. We don't want you people here, all that stuff. Finally, I meet with this school principal, and I'm sitting down with him, and he's like, so tell me about your church. I'm like, all right, so it's me, my wife, and I was with some. I was like, this guy goes, we love Jesus, we like the Bible. That's it. I don't. And the guy looked at me, he's like, you know what? I've been praying for you for 3 years. I'm like, yeah. I know. I started clapping right there. I was like, yes. He's like, all right, so talk to me about, you know, some, you know, practical stuff here. He's like, how much money do you guys have for rent? And I was like, we have $2,000. He's like, well, it costs $2,500. I'm like, okay, now what? And the guy's like, well, here's what I'm going to do. Since I have been praying for you for 3 years, I've been wanting a Bible teaching church in this facility. He goes, I'm gonna do what I can, see how we can whittle down this cost. And so he brought it all the way down to $980. And I know, I was so excited, but then reality hit. I was like, well, what do we do after 2 months? Because we really have this much. Like, now what? And the guy's like, this is what the principal of the school said. He goes, don't worry, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. And I'm like, oh, so the principal of the school has more faith than the pastor of the church. Like, good, all right. So long story short, we've never came close to missing a payment. The Lord really blessed it. And it was awesome because it's so different than Robert's story here. And that's just kind of what I assumed. He's like, yeah, I moved out to Tucson. I started teaching the Bible. And then, like, the whole city came. I'm like, oh, so that's how you do it. That's not how it worked for me, right? Like, we go out there, start teaching the Bible, and then like one person shows up, and I'm like, hey, we're not weird. Nice to meet you. We're not weird, just not a lot of people, but we're not weird. Sit down. We're going to teach the Bible. Not weird. And then slowly, I call it the trickle effect, just slowly started to grow. One family, then another family would come. A month later, another family. And slowly, it was just so neat because a community formed, and I missed community. This church is so blessed. Again, there's some great community in this large church, which is rare to have community in a large church, but great community, and I missed it, and the Lord created this new community, and he has just blessed it. We met in a classroom in the school. We moved to the cafeteria. From the cafeteria, we recently took a huge step of faith, and we are now meeting in our own facility. I think they have a picture of it. That's not the facility, but that's our logo. There's the facility right there. There's inside for worship, and that's me. And there's the painting crew behind us. So anyways, you can take that one off the screen. Okay. But we called it Reach Jacksonville. We are a Calvary Chapel. We really want to model our church off of this church. Really love what the Lord is doing here and how it's just simple church. I love that. We worship Jesus because we love Jesus. We study the Bible because we love Jesus. So that's it. And that's what our vision is for our church. Now, we called it Reach. I'm going to try not to get emotional, so please excuse me if I do, but we called it Reach because when I moved out there, obviously Pastor Robert was a mentor of mine. I was on his staff for 10 years. Well, his wife, his late wife, Lisa, was like a second mom to me. And so when we first moved out there, I was like, all right, well, we're Calvary Chapel something, right? Like, I don't know what we'll call it. Calvary Chapel, like, Far East? You know, I don't have Calvary Chapel, Tucson, way, way East Campus. I don't know. But we'll call it Calvary Chapel something. Well, I talked to the board of pastors out in Florida, and they go, well, you know, he's a British guy. He's like, well, mate, you only have four people. Can't be a Calvary yet. And I was like, okay. So we couldn't be called Calvary. So I called Lisa Furrow up, and I was like, we can't be called Calvary. I don't know what to do. And she goes, well, how about you call it Reach? And she's like, call it Reach Jacksonville. Because that's like, it encompasses your vision. You want to reach the entire city with the word of God and with the love of Jesus. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And my plan was 4 or 5 months in, once we had a couple more people coming, we would change the name to Calvary Chapel something. Well, as a lot of you know, I was right around that time, Lisa got really, really sick. And when the time came to change the name, I was just about to do it. We were going to call it Calvary Chapel, I think South Jacksonville or something like that. Calvary Chapel First Coast, I forget, something. And right when I was about to do it, I changed my mind because Lisa was so sick. And I thought, you know what? Our vision is still the same. We are Calvary, but we're not going to be called that. And I wanted to do that to honor her. And the Lord has really blessed that. People have really resonated with our vision for the church and that name. So it's just real special. But we are Calvary Chapel, and we do model after this church here because we love this church so much. All right. You guys didn't come here to hear my story. We came here to study the Bible, and we have about 30 minutes left to do it. So let's pray, and we will get into our study this morning. Father, we are so blessed. And we love you so much. Lord, I am overwhelmingly blessed just coming here and once again seeing just simple church. And Lord, I pray now that as we simply worship you through the study of your word, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, that in my weakness, that you would be strong, that you would remove me from the equation, and that you would speak to your people. if there's any hearts that have come into this place that have maybe blocked your voice for a season, I pray that today you would break through. Lord, we ask that you would perform the miracle of all miracles and that you would speak to your children. We know that that's an incredible privilege, and that's why we gather together on a weekly basis so we could hear your voice. And we ask now, Father, that you would speak, that we would, in fact, hear your voice. And it's in your name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. All right, the title of this morning's message is Big God, Little Gods. Big God, Little Gods. Now, you have to excuse the elementary nature of the title, but I do have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old in my house. And those of you who have had 5-year-olds and 3-year-olds, you know that what comes with them is Dr. Seuss books, right? And so Dr. Seuss has greatly influenced the name of our message here this morning. I figured it's either this or one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, but that didn't flow so well with the text, so we changed it to this. Now, Big God, Little God, it really summarizes the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first two verses are all about Big God, are all about the God that you and I serve. That's El, as we'll see. That's Jehovah. That's Adonai. And by the time we get to verse 4, we're going to see there's a slew of other gods out there that people also worship. We're going to call them the little gods. And so what we're going to look at is not only Big God and the little gods, but we're also going to look at the people in whom the people that serve both of these gods. All right, so without further ado, let's look at verse 1. It says this, it's a Psalm of David, and he writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Preserve me. It literally means to keep, to guard. It means, I like this, to save. You see, David was in a place of weakness. David was in a place of vulnerability. And David recognized that he could not fix his own problems. A lot of people need to recognize that we cannot fix our own problems. But David knew, no, I need to go somewhere else. And so where does he go? Well, notice what he calls God. The first of three terms that he uses to describe God in these first couple verses, he says, "In you I place my trust." Who? Oh, God. Oh, God. That term for God, first of three, like I said, is the term El. El. And it has come to mean God, but it also means power. It also means might. So David was saying, "I am weak, you are power. I have no might, you are full of might." In other words, I need you. I can't do this on my own. He has to turn to strength. He knew exactly where to go. Once again, I'm going to ask you to forgive me for this elementary paradigm that I'm going to set up here, but I think that it will help us understand this concept a little bit better. When I was in eighth grade, I had an eighth grade teacher, and I empathized with her because she had all of these, you know, beautiful little minds that are sitting there, and she has to figure out, how do I teach these kids? It's difficult. I was a youth pastor of junior hires for 7 years. It's a difficult thing at times. It's a difficult thing at times to teach junior hires because they all learn differently. And some don't learn at all. I'm kidding. They all learn differently, so you have to figure out different lesson plans and different things. Some learn by seeing, some learn by hearing, some learn by doing. And so my teacher was creating something that a lot of kids would benefit from. Unfortunately for me, I was not one of them. She wanted us to do a book report. Understand that, especially in eighth grade, I hated to read. I hated to read. Like, it's like, just give me a ball, let me go outside, and let me do what God made me to do. He did not make me to read, okay? Now, I enjoy reading the things I'm interested in, but at the time, I did not like it. That's one thing to know about me. Another thing to know about me is I am not gifted at all with anything related to arts and crafts. I've got zero creative ability. Like, again, I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. They bring arts and crafts home from school and from church. And I see other parents, and they're like, "Oh, sweetie, like, that's really," they're looking at their kids' art. They're like, "That's great. That's good. Oh, yeah, that's cute." I'm not like that. I'm, like, genuinely impressed. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh." I'm like, "That was your handprint, but you made it a turkey." "That's so cool. How'd you do that?" Like, I can't do any of those things. So you need to understand, I was absolutely mortified when my teacher said, not only are we going to do a book report where you have to read, like, oh, strike one, but here's strike two. It's going to be a hands-on book report. You see, you have to make something, an arts and craft, that will relate to the book that you read. I was like, well, I guess schooling's over for me, right? Like, there's going to be an eighth grade dropout because there's no way that I can perform this task, teacher. And so I'm at home. I'm distraught. My father comes in. For those of you who don't know, my dad is Pastor Fred, the kids' pastor next door. He replaced me as the kids' pastor because, you know, as you know, the old adage, like son, like father. he replaced me, and he's, side note, 1,000 times better at that job than I was. But anyways, he comes in, and he's like, son, what's wrong? Like, why are you so distraught? And I was like, well, my life's over. But other than that, nothing, you know, no big deal. Not like I'm being dramatic. And he's like, well, why? And I go, well, because my teacher gave us this book report. And it's a hands-on book report, and I can't do anything good with my hands. Now, my dad looked at that, and he goes, oh, son, don't worry. I'm good at that. Like, that's my strength. You see, my dad, I asked him the other day, his dad was a contractor, built houses and stuff. And I go, when did your dad have you start helping him build houses? Like, when did he have you on the site? And he's like, I think he's going to say, like, 16. He's like, I don't know, around 5. I'm like, oh, that's safe, right? Like, don't forget the hard hat, son. Yeah, he got it. Like this big on his head. But he went and he helped him. And by 16, he was actually building houses. He's very good with his hands. He goes, son, I can help you with that. Now, understand the connection. My weakness was my father's strength, and I gained confidence in my weakness because my dad could help me, because my dad was strong in that area. Well, Christian, do you feel weak? Do you feel as if you can't do certain things? You can't do certain tasks? There's no way because you're not as spiritual as that person. God would say to you, don't worry, son. Don't worry, daughter. I can help you with that. That's my strength, you see. All of our weaknesses are God's strength, and he can help us if we go to him. Now, for those of you who are going to die if I don't finish that story with my dad, the book that I read was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Let me rephrase that. The book I read was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's an elementary book, but I was in junior high because I was super smart. But anyways, I just read that book to my 5-year-old, and she totally got it. I was like, man, I was dumb. Anyways, I tell my dad the book, and he goes, oh, let's build a wardrobe. I'm like, I can't make a stick figure like you expect me. What are you talking about? And he's like, don't worry, watch. And he gets some cardboard. He's like, son, watch, do it like this. No, not like that. Like this. No, like this. I'm like, you do it. I'll watch. Like, oh, like that. That's good. I'm going the other room, right? Like, finish it. And my dad built this amazing little miniature wardrobe. It had like little, you know, doors, tacks that were the handles. He had a straw going across that you could put the hangers on. Side note, he built hangers, right? Like little kid hangers. And my sisters had dolls. He used their clothes. He painted the back like a forest, for those of you who know the book. And it was amazing. I got 100% on that project. Well, my dad got 100% on that project. You see, it was my weakness. It was everything I was bad at. But because my dad was able to come in and help me, because my father could help me, I did so well. I succeeded. Christian, same thing. David is recognizing that in the psalm. This is my weakness, but I know where to go. I'm going to turn to strength. I'm going to turn to might. I'm going to turn to El. Now, notice what he says. He says, in you, verse 1, I put my trust. Literally, I seek refuge in you. Here's the context. David is going through a difficult time. David is going through a trial, and he says, I seek you. Christian, where do we seek? Where do we seek during times of difficulty? Who do we run to? Where do we go? Well, I wrote down 3 possible places that we can run to. Number one, again, it's elementary, sorry. Number one, we can go to a bad place. We can go to a bad place. You see, there's some people who they turn to sin just to temporarily escape the pain of life. You see, the alcoholic turns to the bottle. We know that the drug addict turns to the needle. The sex addict turns to the love of, or the arms of a lover. The narcissist turns inward. So many people turn to sin. Why? Just to have a moment relief from reality. Just to not have to deal with the pain that they currently have. Just some local anesthetics. That's it. So they turn to sin. Some turn to a bad place. But some of us, I relate to this, we turn to a better place. Maybe it's not necessarily sin that you run to, but maybe it's friends or families. For me, how about this? Mentors. Mentors. During problems, what do? I get my phone out and I call people. I call Pastor Robert. He doesn't answer. So I call, so I call Pastor Pat. I call some pastors in Florida. I'm reaching out to my mentors, and so many times God has convicted me and said, well, that's great that you have those guys, but how about you come to me first? You know, I created them. I wrote that manual that called the Bible that you guys all live by. Why don't you come to me first? You see, David understood not to go to a bad place, not even to go to a better place first. It's always good to go to good family and good friends, secondary, not primary. But David understood, I'm going to go to the primary source. I'm going to go to the best place. So he didn't go to a bad place or a better place. He went to the best place. He turned to El. Now look at what it says in verse 2. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Now notice, this is the second term that is used for God right there. Verse 2. Oh, my soul, you have said to who? The Lord. All capitalized letters. This is God's official name. This is Jehovah, Yahweh. You see, the Hebrew people, they believed God's name was so special, they didn't want to ever use his name in a vain way. And so they took out all the vowels and they left just the consonants and they capitalized it. Bible students have called this name the Tetragrammaton. They call it that because they want to sound smart. I'm convinced. I'm like, you guys could have come up with something else. No, the Tetragrammaton. Doesn't sound smart. Anyways, they call it that. It's God's name. But listen, what it means is so important. It means all existing one. So here's the context. David says at the very beginning there, verse 2, oh, my soul, the depth of who he is as a finite being, you have said to who? To the Lord, to all existing one. You see, the finite being, David, his soul, he was crying out and touching and connecting with the infinite God. Can I give you a tip that's helped my prayer life, and I hope it helps yours as well? Let's not view prayer as a duty. Have you been there? Like, oh, gotta pray every morning, gotta pray every night, right? And for me, with like my kids, like I put them to bed and I'm exhausted. You parents know that routine, right? It like starts at 7 and it doesn't end till like 10 p.m. And you're like, just go to bed, right? Like, you're killing me. But then I go, oh, and they know. Oh, they know. They're like, Daddy, you didn't pray with us. I'm like, what am I gonna do? Go to bed, right? Like, You're right. It's not a duty. Listen, guys, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to connect with the all-existing one. What a privilege. I mean, imagine if you could choose your hero in life to meet with that person. Would that not be a privilege? Or would you walk up and go, listen, my life isn't what I want it to be. See, sometimes we go to God like that. Go, why do you have me in this problem, God? I think you go, whoa. Let's remember your place, okay? Let's remember all of our places. This is a privilege that we get to talk to God. David recognized that. Oh, my soul, you have said to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the all-existing one. Notice what he said. This is painfully practical. His soul, the depth of who he is, says to the infinite God, you, Jehovah, are my Lord. Now, that term for Lord there, it's different than the term for Lord earlier. See, earlier we just talked about was Jehovah. This in the Hebrew is a different word. This word is Adonai. It's the plural for the word Adon. The word Adon means king or governor or ruler. When you make it plural, it means the great king, the great governor. But notice he didn't just make it plural. He also made it personal. Did you see that? He said, you are my Lord. In other words, in our language, David's saying, you are the ruler, the reigner over every aspect of my life. Let's say it this way. God, there's nothing that you can't touch. There's nothing in my life that you cannot dictate. Nothing. But unfortunately, I know for me personally, and I've seen many others, we go, Lord, you're Adonai. You're ruler of every aspect of my life, but this area here. Not this area. You can have everything else. Some people, they hold on to sin and they go, God, you can have everything else, but not this secret sin. This secret sin is great because it's pleasurable for me when I want it. So I get a little bit of the world. I get a little bit of Satan, but mostly I get you. I mean, come on, God. I'm giving you 99%. That's a pretty good deal. That's not a good deal. Some of us, it's maybe not sin, not pleasurable sin. Maybe it's a sin of bitterness. Somebody has offended you and you go, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to give you that. Not until you make them come and apologize to me. Can I just encourage those of you who maybe are struggling with bitterness? It's going to kill you. I'm serious. I've seen it so many times. Someone has offended somebody else, and then they hold on to it. It was said once that bitterness is like drinking poison, wanting the other person to die. It kills you. And you sit there and you look at this person, you become bitter. Give it to the Lord. If he's your Adonai, give him every aspect. Maybe it's not a sin, though, for you. Maybe it's a liberty that God has asked you to give up. Maybe he says, listen, you're allowed to do this, but I'm asking you not to for the sake of those that are around you. I'll give you an example of my own life. I was talking to someone who I greatly respect. I cherish this person. And they said to me, yeah, there's this word. They told me the word. They go, that word just bugs me. It really bothers me. I can't stand when people say it. Now, it wasn't a profane word. It's not a curse word, although I'm not going to tell you what the word was. You're like, what was the word? Like, I want to know. But he told me it just offends me. And so I said, you know, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't offend me. But if it bothers this person so much, then I'm not going to say it. I can live life forever without ever saying that word again. That, for some people, is what God is asking us to do with other liberties in our life. But we go, Lord, you're Adonai, you're ruler of everything, but not this liberty. Well, maybe it's not a sin. Maybe it's not a liberty for you, but maybe for you, it's a step of faith. Maybe God has asked you to move across the country and start a church. And you go, Lord, you're a ruler of all. You're Adonai, but not the step of faith. You know, this is going to be too hard for my family. This is going to be too much of a financial burden for my family. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's, Lord, this is going to hurt me socially. The Lord's saying, I'm asking you to do it. Maybe it's not a move across country to start a church. Maybe it's just walking next door and witnessing to your neighbor. Maybe it's witnessing to your boss. I can't do that. I mean, then I'm going to lose my job if I do that. If the Lord's telling you to do it, if he's your Adonai, we need to do it. Lord, you're the ruler and reigner of all. That's what David is recognizing. Now let's look at verse 3. Oh, sorry, no, at the end of verse 2, my bad. My goodness, this is what David says. So his soul recognizes who God is. Notice this last part of verse 2. My goodness is nothing apart from you. In other words, he's saying, listen, I have no good above and beyond you. You are the peak of goodness. Nothing comes close. So his soul recognizes who God is, Adonai. And now his soul is recognizing what everything else is. It's just not as good. Everything else comes in second place to God. That's what David's recognizing. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Verse 3, little parentheses here. It's a great little verse. It says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love that I get to come in as a guest teacher and teach this church this verse. Because this is the leader of the nation of Israel. Let's say it this way. The leader of God's people looking at God's people saying, they are my delight. Literally, they are my pleasure. And can I just encourage you? Your pastor, you are his delight. When we talk, he always talks about the church. He always talks, let's put it this way, positively about the church. Some pastors talk a lot about the church and you're like, ooh, I'm glad I don't go to your church. You're bitter. No, not your pastor. And guess what? The pastoral staff that you guys are blessed with, they're delighted that you're here. They're delighted that they get to see you on a weekly basis. You guys are so blessed here at this church with not only a great pastor, but a great pastoral staff. And I know that this verse, they would say the exact same thing. Exact same thing. All right, verse 4, we'll wrap this up. It says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Let's read and concentrate again on verse 4. Just the first part. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Who hasten after another God. That word for sorrow, it literally means pain, injury, or wound. And what's the Bible saying? The Bible's saying those who hasten after another God, they're going to, what does it say? Pile pain upon pain upon pain in their life. You know, I love the Bible so much because the Bible is like a good doctor, right? Go to the doctor, you have a broken arm. You want to know what a good doctor does? A good doctor says, I've identified the problem. Your arm is sticking this way, right? It's not supposed to. Here's what we have to do. It's going to hurt like crazy, but I have to set that bone, and then I'm going to cast it, and eventually it's going to mend. A bad doctor goes, I don't see anything wrong. Have a good day. right? A good doctor will tell you even when it's painful, even when it hurts. Listen, the word of God is like a mirror. It's not for admiration. Some people read the Bible like that. They go, look how good I am. I'm so awesome. I sound just like all this good stuff. That's how some people view the mirrors, right? I think some people in their house, their favorite piece of furniture is their mirror, right? If you don't believe me, go to the mall sometime. You know how they have those pillars that have the mirrors up? Just watch people watch themselves. It's hysterical. Like, walk by, like, ooh. What's that? Yeah. And then, like, give, like, a little approval, like, yeah, that's right. They keep going. That's how some people, listen, a mirror is made for correction, not admiration. Do you understand that? Some of us, the rest of us, we look at a mirror and we go, oh, God, I gotta fix all of that, right? Like, gotta get this off and gotta do this. And then we just go, well, that's the best I got, right? That's how the Bible is. We read the Bible, it hurts like crazy when we see ourselves for how we actually are, but the Bible goes, no, I'm showing you this so you can fix it. You see, the Bible's being brutally honest here in verse 4. If you want to pile pain upon pain upon pain, you can do that. All you have to do is hasten after other gods. All you have to do is pursue other gods. Now you go, well, hey, that's good. I don't have any other gods. I don't have any little, like, you know, Buddha idols in my house. We're good. No, listen. Gods come in various shapes and sizes. They come in all sorts of forms, you see. You see, some people, they worship the idol of wealth. Of wealth. They pursue after it like crazy. Now understand, there's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. Nothing wrong. It was Charles Swindoll who said, there's nothing wrong with controlling money. The problem is when money controls you. You see, and that's how so many people are. I praise God for some of the generous, wealthy people that I know because they're generous. They're giving of their money and of the things that they have. And there's nothing wrong with wealth, but there's something very wrong when it becomes our God. When we view everything with just putting some more zeros at the end of our bank account. How can I do that? Well, I'll encourage you, by the way. I do that sometimes just to get out of my system. I'll add 3 zeros at the end of my bank account. Granted, it's after the decimal point. It's on this side, so it doesn't really affect the overall number, but I get it out of my system. I added 3 zeros in my bank account today. Didn't change the number or anything, but I still did it. You see, but some people, they pursue after wealth, and they sacrifice their family. They sacrifice all these other good things because it's their idol. They're gonna pile, if this is you, you will pile pain upon pain upon pain. Maybe it's not wealth. Maybe for you, it's something different. Maybe for you, it's people. You see, as a youth pastor, when I was a youth pastor here for 7 years, it was so funny to watch mainly the ladies. There were some hopeless romantic guys that would say a similar thing, but the ladies, what would they do? Oh man, next year after I graduate and I go off to college, I'm gonna meet Mr. Wright, Mr. Wonderful. And he's gonna take all of my problems away, all of them. Those people that are giggling, those are the married people in the room, right? Like, they're like, yeah, I remember that. Nope. Listen, I've got a great marriage. I've got an awesome wife. She is incredible. She's helped me in so many ways. She didn't take away all my problems. And unfortunately, I married her, so I gave her a problem, right? Like, it doesn't help, but sometimes we think that. We go, oh, this person, and we elevate this person to deity. If you do that, let me encourage you right now, you are going to pile pain upon pain upon pain in your life. Why? Because that person is not God. That person is not El, not Adonai, and they will fail you at some point. And then they fall off this platform that you've placed them in. They fall off this place that only God deserves to be in, because that's what happens when you barter after false gods. Maybe for you, it's not wealth. It's not people. Maybe for you, it's recognition. It's recognition. This is a tough one in a big church. Why? Because there are so many servants everywhere. It's incredible. It's like watching an anthill. Everyone serves here. It's incredible. But some people can just get lost in serving, and you'll see bitterness start to creep in. A Sunday school teacher, think parents haven't said thank you in 2 years, and I watch their little brats every Sunday. Side note, say thank you to the children's teachers, okay? Say thank you, because they watch your precious children, okay? But to the Sunday school teacher, I would say, well, why are you serving? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it so you get recognition? So you get a parent coming in and saying, thank you. So you get a pastor coming in and say, attaboy, attagirl. Is that why you're doing it? If so, I'm going to speak for the pastoral staff. If so, please stop. Please stop. Because all that's going to happen is you're going to kill yourself with bitterness because you're not getting that recognition. You're not getting what you think you deserve. Instead, if we can go, no, I just serve the Lord. It's such a joy to see people do that. There's people at my church. I'll brag about my church for a little bit. There's one guy who's incredibly gifted at my church, amazing Bible teacher. And he came up to me and he goes, hey, man, can I help in any way? And I was like, yeah, well, we're getting into the new building. We need someone to head up maintenance. Like that could be a slap in the face of somebody. I was like, but I don't have anyone to do that. He's like, I'll do it. He used to be a senior pastor at a church. He stepped down for good reasons, and none of it was bad. And he goes, I'll do it. And he now runs and cleans our church. And he does it not for recognition, although I just stole his crown. Sorry, Bob, but that's what I just did. But he does it not for recognition. He does it because he's serving the Lord. Why are you serving the Lord? Why are you doing it? Are you bartering after false gods, or instead, are you serving the Lord? Now, notice it says that they hasten after another god. These are, most of the context here is that this is non-Christians. So to the Christians, I'm gonna challenge you. Do you hasten after God, the God, as hard or as much as non-Christians hasten after their little gods, their false gods? You see, it was Charles Spurgeon who said, professed believers are often slow towards the true Lord, but sinners hasten after another god. Listen to this. They run like madmen where we creep like snails. Their zeal rebukes our tardiness. You see, you look at the businessman who's working 80 hours a week just to serve his little god of wealth. And then a lot of times for me, I'll go, I'm just too tired to read the Bible today. And you go, but he's doing this every day. He's working tirelessly just so he can have money, this little god. And we serve this huge god, and we do it sometimes just haphazardly. I encourage you, serve God with everything you have. Don't allow their zeal, the world's zeal, to put to shame our zeal, because we have something so much better to live for. All right, verse 5, and we're done, promise. It says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. You see, David is responding to those who serve these little gods by saying, if you serve them, you're going to have pain upon pain upon pain added to your life. But God is saying, if you serve me, you don't need to add anything else. Nothing else. Just God and God alone. Christian, if we can understand this, that our blessing, the biggest blessing we have, is God. It is a relationship with him. If we understand that, we'll become men and women who are more content, right? Why? Because you can take anything and everything away, and we go, I still have God. Our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world are living that out. They have everything taken away, but they have joy in their life. Why? Because you can't take away God. You can put him in a prison cell. Sorry, I'm in the South now. You can put him in a prison cell. you can put him in a prison cell. You can take away all of their possessions. You can take away their family, and yet they can still have joy. Why? Because they have God. You can't take him away from anybody. That's the greatest blessing any of us can have. We'll become men and women who are more content. How about this? We'll become men and women who are more generous. Yeah, this is why. You ready? This is why. Because when you're married to the baker, it's easy to give a piece of the pie away, right? Think about that. Sometimes for me, especially when it comes to pie, Cheesecake Factory in particular, the white chocolate raspberry cheesecake truffle, so good. I can become stingy. You see, my daughters, when they began to eat like adult food, that was one of the worst days of my life, right? They're like, Daddy, what is that? I'm like, nothing, it's medicine, it's gross, you'd hate it, you'd hate it. Just, Daddy has to eat it, right? And they get a bite, like, when they eat the whole thing, I'm like, no! Why? Because that is like rare that I get a piece of nice cheesecake. Listen, if we're married to the baker, it's easy to give things away. Why? Because he's the blessing giver, you see? God blesses us, it's easy now to bless others because we know where the source comes from. So we can be men and women who are generous. I encourage you, let's not barter after these false gods who, yeah, they add something to your life. They add pain. Instead, let's pursue after the God who says you don't need to add anything else. All right, let's stand and let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We praise you and we thank you for this time that we are able to spend in your word. God, I ask and pray that you would allow us to be men and women who have faith. Lord, that not only do we hear your word, but we also do it. I pray that you would teach us to do your word, to do the things that we read in your word. Lord, we thank you so much for these precious saints that have chosen to come here this morning. Lord, I ask that this would be a time that was a sweet sacrifice to you. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take truths that are in your word and use them, hold on to them. Father, I pray that you would bless not only the people in this room, but that you would continue to bless this church. May it shine, Lord, as a beacon in a very dark world. Father, bless this pulpit. Whomever comes and teaches from here, I pray, Lord, that you will use it to make a difference. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.